Day after day, these 3.5 months, you surely have made my heart merry with your cards, messages, and prayers. Surely they have been like a healing medicine to me, just as his word says. It took me a little while to get to the point of writing what I was wanting to express, but I have learned so much of his sufficiency and faithfulness, and had so many, many opportunities to testify of his ways. He even amazed my doctors. Thank you again with all my heart, and please praise the Lord with me. Psalm 109, verse 27 says it beautifully, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Praising God, Grandma Rose Schweitzer. And I got to see her the other night. And it was very, very precious to see that she's doing much better and able to get out. And those arms are useful, somewhat useful, still painful probably. But she had a very, very sweet spirit, and share that card with you. Prayer focus tonight is out of Micah 7. Take your Bibles, turn to Micah 7 tonight. Micah chapter 7. Been reading Micah in my devotions. And this particular chapter came up this week, and the prophet says, "Woe is me," in verse number 1, "for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit," or in other words, it's harvest time, but there's no harvest. I'm not enjoying the sweetness of the fruit. "The good man has perished out of the earth," verse 2. "There's none upright among men. The best of them," verse 4, "is as a briar. Most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman, thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity." Then these are verses are really, really, I think, troubling in some ways. It says, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth at thy bosom." Or in other words, in a society where God's judgment is poured out, there's nobody to trust. Don't trust a friend. Don't trust a guide. In fact, the person closest to your soul, don't trust them, is what verse 5 says. And then it goes on to say, "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." This is a real sad statement. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And yet, I know that here we have children that hurt parents and relationships that are strained. And it is a reality, isn't it? I mean, what Micah wrote, he's writing about himself here. Woe is me, I'm involved in this. And these are realities that people face. But I like what he writes in verse number 7. "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." I've taught my kids for many years that one of the greatest battles spiritually that we face is having our eyes on men versus having our eyes on God. And while there's this pain that's in this text, and some of you may face some of the pain that I'm talking about tonight, there is a great prayer focus. "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear." That's wonderful, wonderful truth. For life situations where you sense tension or you sense conflict, or boy, it's not working out like you thought it was going to work out, hey, here's a prophet that can relate. And here's what the prophet did. I want to pray tonight for our families. I want to pray for any tensions that might be within your family. And Lord, we're going to wait on you for your salvation. And God, we're going to look up, and Lord, you're going to give light, and Lord, you're going to hear us. That's what the psalmist wrote. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, your word brings light. It brings encouragement. It brings instruction. Lord, to our lives. And Lord, I don't know every family here. I don't know all the ins and outs of, Lord, relationships. But Lord, I know we are living in times of your judgment, Lord, where trust is often broken. And Lord, also, Lord, family relationships are strained. And Lord, maybe somebody here tonight is feeling the pain of that, even this week. And Lord, I just pray tonight. Lord, I pray as the prophet wrote, Lord, help us to look unto you. And Lord, wait for you, our salvation, our deliverance. Lord, we have great confidence that you hear us. And Lord, when we fall and when we hurt, Lord, when we're in pain in these matters, Lord, I like what the prophet wrote, when I fall, I arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. Lord, maybe somebody's, Lord, fallen emotionally, Lord. Maybe somebody tonight is, Lord, in darkness because of pain and hurt in their lives. Lord, I pray that you will be light unto them. They will arise. But thank you for these words of encouragement from the scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a testimony tonight, I want to open that up, but I thought I'd bring that prayer focus to you tonight as we pray about those matters. Anybody with a testimony that you'd like to share before we get into the rest of the service tonight? Brother Ben? Good, 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 good. So pray for this time, but that's very good news to be able to be off the oxygen for 4 hours, you said, at the time? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good step forward. We pray that that continue. Anybody else with a testimony? Brother Jerry?
Fairly. Friday. I bet he can. Regular eye doctor.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good news to the church class tonight, from what I understand. Good number in that. Anybody else with a testimony tonight before we stand and sing together? Brother Steve? Good. Amen. Praise the Lord for Steve's opportunity to help on one of the middle schools in York County here. Anybody else with a testimony tonight? Elizabeth. Thank the Lord for these blessings. Anybody else before we sing tonight together? All right, take your songbook, stand with me, let's sing together.
Turn to hymn number 132. Hymn number 132, The Old Rugged Cross. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of hymn number 132.
Thank you.
For prayer. Brother Tom, would you pray over offering, please?
Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have given us, Lord, for the preaching that you've given to us, Lord. We just ask, Lord, you would open up our hearts, just take it upon our hearts, and just ask for your guidance. Just ask now that you would bless every gift and every giver. In Jesus' name.
Please be seated. Thank you. Hymn number 567, All Your Anxiety. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 567.
Pride the reason for my sin. Savior's blood, make me pure without within. Cleanse my heart and set me free, free from guilt and free from sin, free from guilt and free from sin. My way, love displayed on Calvary, Lamb of God, my soul to save, gave his life to set me free. Gone the darkness, gone the light, gone the night, the day begins, gone the wrong, my soul made right. Guilt and free from sin. Wash me in the Savior's blood, make me pure without within. Cleanse my heart and set me free, free from guilt and free from sin, free from guilt and free from sin. My heart and set me free, free from guilt and free from sin.
Take your Bibles now, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16. When you found Revelation chapter 16, would you stand with me if you would? We stand out of respect for the Word of God. I'm going to read all of Revelation chapter 16. It's not that long. You follow along as I read Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame,
And he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail of heaven, out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, these are sobering words. These are scary words. But Father, I thank you that Lord, your Son came down to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, that we have the opportunity to be saved, that we wouldn't have to go through this. God, I pray that if there's one among us tonight, maybe one by way of live stream, but realize their need of a Savior, realize that they don't want to go through this, Lord, that they need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray that they would do that tonight. God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to listen intently to what you have for us, to learn about these things. Lord, to know what you have given to us in your word. These words are truth. These things are going to come to pass. God, I thank you for your word, your truth. I pray you'd be with our preacher now as he brings to us this message. Give him the words that you want him to speak tonight. And may you be glorified in it all. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
My father, in his book on Revelation, pointed this out as the great chapter of Revelation. The reason he labeled it great is because you have a great voice in verse number 1. You have great heat in verse number 9. You have great river Euphrates in verse number 12. You have great day of God Almighty in verse number 14. You have a great earthquake in verse number 18. You have a great city in verse number 19, great Babylon, verse 19, great hail, and the exceeding great plague. This is the great chapter when it comes to judgment on the earth. Now, this morning I spoke on judgment for the Christian in heaven at the Bema judgment, but tonight we're dealing with the seven vile judgments. I've entitled the message, "What Happens When You Worship the Beast?" What happens when you worship the beast? The vials referred to here in Revelation 16 are shallow bowls used in temple worship, are filled now with wrath, and are swiftly outpoured. So in some of the judgments that we've read about, in the trumpet judgments, particularly in the sealed judgments, we have seal number 1, seal number 2, seal number 3, and then we have a parenthesis in Scripture of maybe a chapter or two that the Bible delves into other things and then brings the seal back. Not so in the vials. In chapter 16, one right after another. Or in other words, there's no pause in these judgments. In some passages of Revelation, remember there's the space of about a half an hour, and there's some space between some of the judgments, but not in the vial judgments. They happen in rapid succession, pausing only briefly between the third and fourth vial here for a dialogue between the angels of the water and the angel and the altar. And so this is happening successively, and it's happening cumulatively, if we could say that tonight. Or in other words, this one comes, the sores are there, and then here comes another one, and here comes and just about the time you think one's done, here comes another one. That's an accurate picture of the tense in which is used in this passage to point out that these judgments are coming with an urgency about them. The first four of these vials affect individuals directly, either through
personal affliction, or through the objects of nature. While the last three of these vials deal with international or worldwide events. The judgment angels standing in solemn line with the bowls in their hands are now issued the word of command. First angel, it's time for you to pour out your bowl. Goes and pours out the bowl of judgment upon the earth. Second angel, time for you to pour out your bowl. And so I want you to see this tonight. The worship of the beast brings God's worst judgment. When we are worshiping the Antichrist, or we have a spirit of Antichrist, and by the way, we do in our world and we do in America, worship of the beast brings God's worst judgment. What truths help me to understand that God's harshest judgment is for those who blaspheme his name and remain unrepentant while under judgment? Huh. That's in the text I want you to see tonight. First of all, if you're taking notes, the recipients of God's wrath. Look at verse number 2, the recipients of God's wrath. The Bible says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. So the first angel went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. And so, who are the recipients of God's wrath in this period of time, the very last part of the tribulation? In other words, God's winding things down. He's about ready to complete, but to wind it down and finish out his judgment, he's winding it up in intensity. For who? For those that worship the beast. Number 2, for the seat of the beast. Look at verse number 10. We're talking about the recipients. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Up until this point, it seems as though the beast has had quite a bit of control over people in the world. He's been able to dictate to them. In order to be able to buy and sell, you got to take my mark. You got to worship my image. I have the false prophet as my salesman, so to speak, but I govern this world. But not when we get to the fifth vial. At the fifth vial, the angel pours out his judgment, and notice it's upon the seat of the beast where people come to worship the beast. It's right there in this judgment. And the result of that is his kingdom is full of darkness. We'll look at that in a little bit. Who else is the recipients of this judgment? How about the kings of the earth? Look at verse number 14. And the Bible says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Maybe there's kings by this vial that think, we've made it through. See, God, look at our strength. But God's working all things together, and God's in complete control. And so by the time we get to this verse of Scripture, verse number 14 in Revelation chapter 16, the demons are influencing the kings to get to Armageddon. So the kings of the earth are under this judgment. Who else is under this judgment? Verse number 14, the kings of the earth, and of the whole world. And of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I want you to understand something about the bowl judgments. Nobody has any say in them but God. You need to understand God Almighty when it comes to judgment. Nobody has any say about them but God. The whole world, the kings, the seat of the beast, those that have the mark of the beast and worship the image, none of them have any say or influence on what's going to happen here. This is God acting, and he's going to deal with the whole world here. The symbolism of these judgments encompasses the whole realm of human affairs, from our environment to our economics to the health to our armies to our cities to our leaders. to our institution, they all will be struck by this judgment or these judgments that we're dealing with. This is the final outpouring of God's wrath. This is not just a sip of God's judgment. This is a gulp. This is the whole cup. The whole cup's being poured out at the very end of the tribulation. So we see the recipients of God's wrath. Secondly, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down. The response to God's wrath. Look at verse number 9. Revelation 16, verse number 9. And men were scorched with great heat. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been burned before. The girl that went to our Bible college years ago, her name was Becky Vaughn, the daughter of a pastor down in the Carolinas. Becky's probably 80% of her body was burned. It was noticeable on her face. Here the Bible says that in this particular vial, verse number 9, men will be scorched with great heat. And what? Blasphemed the name of God. Remember in prophecy, one of the things that God does is when he's recording prophecy for us, in many situations, he records things as though they already happened to give you that much assurance that it's going to happen that way. In other words, this hasn't happened yet, but it's as though it's happened. It's just as assured as it's happened. They were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Drop down to verse number 11. The Bible says here, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Drop down to verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds, 100-pound hailstones. And men did what? Blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. I want you to understand that this is a revelation of how wicked our hearts are. We struggle with this chapter because in our minds we believe that people are halfway decent, most people. But I want you to look at the Bible answer for this. In the tribulation period, the worst judgments ever poured out on the earth are happening, and people are not repenting. They're blaming him. It's your fault, God. That's what they're doing. That's how wicked people's hearts are. If you believe that we're dealing with most decent people and generally good people in this world, then you're denying what the Bible says about the true nature and ugliness of sin. And you always think chapter 16 is way over the top and too severe. There are no wake-up calls here. Nobody say, oh God, you got my attention. Oh God, I don't want any of your judgment. Please have mercy upon me. No, God, it's your fault. That's the heartbeat of a sinner's soul. That's the depth of depravity. And by the way, it is in all of us, that depth. There's no conviction. There's no humility. There's no repentance. Even when God's power is so evident, there's only hostility against God. The seven bowls confirm, the seven vials confirm that vengeance does belong to God. And God will repay. So we see the recipients of God's wrath and the response to God's wrath. But thirdly tonight, look at the realm and the reality of God's wrath. One more way the imagery drives this point home is by connecting this judgment with God's judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Did you know there are a lot of similarities between the vial judgments and the judgments upon Egypt? If you go back and study, you'll see a lot of similarity. Sores, water turned to blood, fire, darkness, frogs, hail, a lot of things, a lot of similarities. Just as God judged the child killing slave making, burden laying, self exalting, grace refusing, and God defying kingdom of Egypt. So he's going to judge the world in the same way. You can't get away with all that stuff. You can't just wink at God and say, God, hope you overlook this one. There are many similarities between the trumpet judgments that we've studied and the vial judgments. And the first judgment of each deals with the earth. The second deals with the seed, the vial and the trumpets here. So there's similarities. The third deals with the rivers and fountains. The fourth deals with the sun. The fifth deals with darkness. The sixth deals with the Euphrates River. And the seventh deals with lightnings and thunders and a great earthquake. The difference is the trumpet judgments deal with a third of the earth. The vial judgments deal with the whole earth. And so let's look at the first vial tonight in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Now, we understand by the time we get to this, there probably have been a number of martyrs, all right, in the world. People that have gotten saved and died for their faith during the tribulation period, right? Those people are not the recipient of this judgment. Neither are the people that have retreated to the mountains under the reign of the beast. The people that are facing these judgments are those that have taken the mark and worshiped the image, all right? That's the recipients here. And the first vials poured out, and the Bible says that there is a grievous sore upon the world. Nothing that they can cure. There'd be no vaccine for this one. There'd be no ointment for this one. There'd be no natural remedies for this one. This is a sore that God's pouring out upon the earth in the last part of the tribulation. A running sore that refuses to be healed. These are bad, unpleasant. Some would say they're ulcers that refer to go away. Refuse to go away after they have broken out. We don't know for sure the specifics of the sore, but we do know that in the first vial here, there's a noisome and there's a grievous sore upon these people. It's similar to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 35, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 35. By the way, in chapter 14, there's a warning. If any man shall worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Or in other words, if you take this, know that the wrath, the wine press is going to be poured out on you. And there's going to be no watering it down. There's no mixture. There's indignation. And so here, Deuteronomy chapter 28 speaks of a sore. In verse number 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Do you know that God has the ability to bring things upon the human body that cannot be healed? That's a reminder of all of us in living the Christian life today, by the way. You know, there are some sicknesses and illnesses and diseases and so on that God gives strictly for the glory of God that he can bring healing. But can I say on the other side of that, there are some sicknesses, illnesses, and diseases that God brings as his chastening hand. And sometimes there's not healing because of that. Certainly in the tribulation period, what we're reading about is we're reading about his hand of judgment. This isn't to bring glory to God so he's going to heal everybody on the earth. This is to bring glory to God that God's a judge. And God has all power to touch every human being that has the mark with the sore. That's wild. Walk around. You're a giant. You're showing your mark. And next to your mark, there's a sore. They're sore. I'm in pain. I'm in terrible pain. Are you? Yeah, I'm in terrible. I can't get rid. How do you get rid of this? That's what people are going to be saying in the first vial that's mentioned here. Look at the second vial. The second vial, verse number 3, and the angel, second angel, poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. In Moses' day, it was the Nile, a sea, that was turned to blood. And that about drove Egypt bonkers. Crazy. Now, it's the sea itself, or in other words, all the seas at large. From time to time off the coast of California and elsewhere, there's a phenomenon known as the red tide that occurs. Maybe you've read about this before. These red tides that come in kill millions of fish and poison those who eat the contaminated shellfish. In 1949, one of these red tides hit the coast of Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was thick and vicious with countless billions of tiny one-celled organisms. 60-mile windrows of stinking fish fouled the beaches. Much marine life was wiped out. Even bait used by fishermen died upon the hooks. Eventually, the red tide subsided, only to appear again the following year. So we've had things in our nature that have happened that have caused big problems. But nothing like all the seas turning to blood. That's powerful. Cannot fully explain what will happen when the second vial is outpoured, but it will be a national, international disaster. The third vial. Verse number 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. They became blood. Whoa, now we're into fresh waters. We're not in salt waters. We're into fresh waters. Vials upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, or in other words, there's an angel that's in charge of these fresh waters. And God's given him permission to make sure they're all turned to blood. And the power to do so. And the angel responds to that here in this verse when he says, thou art righteous. Or in other words, Lord, you're not being unfair in this. Lord, you are just in bringing about this judgment. O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have what? Shed the blood of saints, prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You know something else we learn about God in judgment? He knows how to bring vengeance specifically to what people do. You see, the people that took the mark of the beast and the beast, they martyred believers. You remember back earlier in the study, I think it's in chapter number 6, where the martyrs, the souls in heaven, were under the altar and they were saying, how long? How long, Lord? Well, it's time. When we get to this vial, the third vial, it's time. And the angel says of these people, they're worthy of this. They're worthy to drink blood. They shed the blood of your people. And God brings the boomerang back around. And then he says in verse number 7, and I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. In other words, from the altar. Back to Revelation chapter 6. Who were the souls under the altar? They were the martyrs. Now, it could be that the altars are actually speaking this, as it seems to imply here, or it could mean that those voices under the altars, the souls of the martyrs, are saying, true and righteous are thy judgment. For the sea to be turned to blood is bad enough, or the seas, but what will happen when rivers and lakes and fountains and streams are likewise corrupted? When all sources of fresh water turn to blood, as they did in Egypt in the days of Moses, it is likely that men's horror and despair will know no bounds. For there will be no fresh water after the third vial. God has total control of his judgment. And so the altar adopts the tone of praise to God for his just judgment. As many on earth that will be blaspheming God, God, it's your fault. There will be those in heaven that will be saying, God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Don't you sense that dichotomy today, even in our world, between those that are opposed to God, are opposed to God's people, and yet there's a remnant that gets together in local churches all over our world and sings praises and honor and glory to God. So it will be in the tribulation. The fourth vial, look at the fourth vial. The Bible says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Men will be scorched with heat. We could say it this way. God just turns the sun up a couple notches. And the people on the earth will literally feel it. Men will be scorched. They will not be able to get away from the sun. I don't know how all that's going to happen, but I do have an Old Testament illustration for you. He did make the sun stand still one day. So what do we learn? Not only does he control what's happening on earth in all individuals, I'm talking about the seed of the beast, I'm talking about the whole world, I'm talking about kings, I'm talking about cities, I'm talking about them that have the mark, but he also controls all elements of nature. All of it. So when we say that power belongeth unto God, and Micah asked the question, who is like unto thee, O God? The answer comes back resounding, there's no one. No one has this power that our God has. It's going to be in full manifestation as it's poured out upon the earth. Deserved punishment hardens the calloused heart even more. You know, can I speak to you tonight about our hearts? How we respond to God's correction and God's confrontation in our lives and God's chastening reveals much about our heart. Listen, our heart is so fragile. It can become hardened very, very quickly in our lives. Here, these people deserved the punishment that they were receiving, but they didn't have a tender heart to respond to it. They had a calloused heart. Can I say today, we're seeing this in our world. If you saw anything about the campuses this week, last couple weeks, police and presidents of universities trying to slow this down, trying to correct it, trying to make some public examples so that this doesn't happen again. And people's hearts are so calloused, they don't care about any of that. They go and mock policemen. They tell the president, say what you're going to say. We're going to do what we're going to do. Do they deserve to be punished for these acts of violence? Yes, they deserve to be punished. But what is their response to the punishment and the correction? But a calloused heart. Now, friends, as we talk about our hearts tonight as believers, our hearts should never get there. A born-again believer's heart that's been changed by God from the inside out. Do we do things that are wrong? We do. Does God take time to correct us? He does. How do you respond to correction? Parents, when you give a correction in your home, the heart response of your child is very, very critical. Because if that heart response is calloused, and that heart response is unresponsive, and that heart response, there's no tenderness there, there's no apology made from the heart, there's no responsiveness with tenderness, my friend, that is a big problem. If you have a child that's going through that, you need to understand, you better get on your prayer bones before God over that heart. Because when a deserved punishment hardens a calloused heart, you have the fruit of that in Revelation chapter 16. One of the things that you and I ought to pray for in our own lives, God, keep my heart tender. Lord, when you correct, you bring the necessary pain into my life in order to grow me, in order, Lord, that I don't go back to that path, then, Lord, let me have a right response to that. Because, Lord, I see the fruit in Revelation 16 of people that don't. Lord, I don't want that kind of relationship with you. So Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." He's writing to the church at Rome. He's saying this: hey, you ought to see God's severity, and you ought to see God's goodness in your life. And boy, if there's one side of God you want to stay on the side, the right side of, you want to stay on the side of his goodness. You want to respond to God when God deals with you. Young people, listen to me tonight. It is God's goodness when he deals with you. Most of you, he deals with you through your parents, through your authorities in life. That's how God mainly works through young people in young people's lives. He works through their authorities. If your authority in one way or another is coming down and correcting you, that is the goodness of God. Because if you're not corrected, you would just go headlong in the wrong direction. So if you have somebody that's correcting you, that is the goodness of God. Listen to me. Don't respond wrong to that. Because if you respond wrong to goodness, you're going to get on the severity side. And Romans 11 says, buddy, you better look at both. And you better understand what severity looks like. Well, we're in Revelation 16, and we're looking at severity tonight of God. And so we learn here in Romans chapter 11 that repentance always gives God glory. Every time somebody repents of where they have been, it always brings God glory. Look at verse number 9, this great heat. They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him what? Glory. Boy, if they repent, if they just fall on their knees and repent, that would bring glory to God. But when we are unrepentant, oh, that doesn't bring any glory to God. Repentance in your life as a believer is very important. It is a way that you and I bring God glory. Repentance is a change of mind, isn't it? It's a change of mind about my sin. It's a change of mind about my need. It's a change of mind about my choices. It's a change of mind about my direction that I'm going. It is when I'm confronted with truth, and that truth gets to and affects my heart and says, hey, buddy, wake up. You're going the wrong way. The Spirit of God speaks that through his word, doesn't he? When we repent, we stop. And we consider that way. And we consider that choice. And we consider that way of life. And we turn from it and we turn back to God. That gives God glory. That brings God glory. But when we run past God's warnings and God's truth, and we don't repent, we don't turn, then that doesn't bring God glory. Now there's a different glory that God's going to get. Watch this. And it's through judgment. See, God's getting glory in the tribulation period, in the seven vials. But he's getting it through judgment, not repentance. Boy, there's a good principle for us to latch on to tonight. Which way do we want God to get glory in our lives? Judgment or repentance? He will get glory. Oftentimes, we're the choice of how he's going to get glory, by whether or not we are repentant. I'll be honest with you today. I think there's very little repentance happening in our churches today. I just don't believe that we're doing a very good job of turning when God touches our hearts. Little brokenness, little confession of specific sin, lots of covering, little repentance. And the scripture here gives a very sharp distinction between the goodness of God and the severity of God. And so, Malachi chapter 4 describes this fourth vial. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Pointing to this day where he's going to scorch men with heat. Fifth vial, look at verse number 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, seed of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Or in other words, now he's saying, and you too, Antichrist, are not immune. I've dealt with your followers, and now I'm dealing with you. This bowl, along with the sixth and seventh bowls, have more of a political orientation than any plague encountered up to this point. These people are so overwhelmed with judgment that they are gnawing, or a continual chewing on their tongues. In other words, the pain of biting on their tongue might just distract them from all the other pains they are experiencing in the vile judgments. Biting their tongue, gnawing continually, chewing, agonizing, excruciating pain that I'm dealing with in my body. I can't take this anymore. There's a little picture of what the last part of the tribulation will be like. The Lord warned that the sun would be darkened and the moon would withhold her light. And Phillips paints the picture well when he says, the crescendo of hurt brings a crescendo of hate. And in 1,000 tongues and dialects, men lift up their voices in heaven in one long shrieking blasphemy and curse against God. You know, there's another thing we learn here. That is, if we don't deal with hurt biblically, it will take over one's soul. These people are hurting, but as they're hurting, they're not responding in a biblical way or a tender way. They're not responding in a spirit-filled way. They are responding with hate. Hurt not dealt with in your heart is going to turn into a spirit sin that's going to dominate your soul. And can I tell you this? All of us get hurt. I get hurt. I get hurt in here. I have to wrestle with how I'm going to deal with it. Because there's a strong side of me that doesn't want to deal with it biblically. Just like there's a strong side in you that doesn't want to deal with it biblically. These people don't know how to deal with it biblically. And so their hurt is just transferring into hate. Sometimes hurt transfers into bitterness. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's anger. Anger is, I read this week in my devotions, anger is cruel, outrageous, but who can stand before envy, the Bible says. You understand, if you don't deal with hurt and release it to the Lord, you don't understand if God's chastening you that it's for your good. God, you can teach me out of this. God, I want a teachable spirit, that there will be a spirit sin that takes over your soul. And by the way, spirit sins in the Scripture seem to be connected to moral sins. Study Hebrews 12. You'll find that out in the life of Esau. He was bitter. Then he got involved in fornication. And so, lesson learned tonight from these people in the tribulation period, we better deal with our hurt. We better not let it crescendo. That's a musical term. What's the opposite of that? Pianists, musicians, decrescendo. When you hear the choir get louder, there's a crescendo, there's a buildup. When you hear them get softer, they're reading in their music, there's a decrescendo. In your life, you better decrescendo hurt. You do that by talking to God about it. You do that by releasing it to God. You do that by understanding and trusting God. And this hurt, God, that is causing my heart to ache, Lord, you can bring good out of this. I trust you, Lord. You have good in mind in this situation of my life. And Lord, I'm waiting to see that. Lord, I got my eyes on you. I've been singing this week the song in our hymn book, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You know why? People fail you. They will. And so, just a spiritual note there. Let's look at the sixth vial. The sixth vial. The Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Anybody keeping their eyes on the Middle East? Okay. In the sixth vial, tribulation period. Now watch this. Next thing on God's calendar is rapture, right? Can happen twinkling of an eye any moment. Could happen tonight. Before we leave this service, it could happen. 7 years of tribulation. So the sixth vial is still in the tribulation period. And what is God doing? He's drying the river up. Why? To prepare the east, the kings of the east, to come across the Euphrates to go where? Armageddon. Right? Valley of Jezreel. Right? That's God orchestrating things. While that's happening, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which is who? Satan. And the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the mouth out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. Unclean spirits are abounding to get to the kings of the earth and the whole world to get in a fight. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then Jesus has to interrupt things here. He says this, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. John was not called to write this down and post it to the public square. He was called to send it to the seven churches, addressed in Revelation 2 and 3. So why would chapter 16 be important for them? Would you get this as I wrap up the message tonight? It would be important for them because, first of all, their prayers of how long would be answered. They would see God's wrath is eventually going to straighten everything out here. Christians, I don't know. You're probably upset like I am about where our country's heading. about decisions that are being made and at the level of our schools and at the level of our government. But be encouraged tonight from Revelation 16. God's wrath is going to straighten it all out. That's a coming. And it's a coming just like God said. His judgments are true and they're righteous. They're true in the sense they're going to happen just like God said. They're righteous in the fact that God's going to mete out the right judgment. Well, I just think they ought to deserve more. Well, they get to Revelation 16. I don't know that you can get any more than Revelation chapter 16. The vials. But he's also writing to the church because he says, you need to understand, you better be watchful. You better be putting away wrong and filth in your life. Because he says, I'm coming as a thief here. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and that they see his shame. In other words, be genuine and live your Christian life more serious than ever. Because I'm coming as a thief. You're not going to know when I'm coming, but I'm coming. And because of that, because what I've listed in this chapter is going to happen, you want to be watching. You don't want to be ashamed and without your garments. And when we speak of garments for the believer, we're always speaking of purity, aren't we? We're always speaking of purity of life. Now, that's important for us. He's coming as a thief. He's saying when he shows up, he doesn't want you without your pure clothes on, so to speak. He doesn't want to take you up and you be undone spiritually and you be backslidden spiritually. He said you'll be happy or blessed if you'll watch and you'll keep your garments. There's always some motivation in prophecy. The motivation in prophecy is for you to get right and stay right and be clean and live a pure life. That's the words of Jesus. Blessed is he that cometh and that watcheth and keepeth his garments. God's using Satan like a pawn by the time we get to the sixth vial to deceive the kings, to do miracles. He's bringing his own end and doesn't even know it. And so we get to Megiddo, we get to the valley of Armageddon, the sixth angel. And we know that in verse 15 of chapter 9, there was a third part of men slain. But we know at the battle of Armageddon, everybody that's on the wrong side will be slain. For the blood will be up to the horse's bridle in that valley of Armageddon. And so tonight, I want to remind you that this is what happens when you worship the beast. You see, Armageddon is a valley that I've been to. It's 60 miles north of Jerusalem. The Jezreel Valley has been filled with warfare, lots of battles there. Don't have time to go into all of that. But they will gather there because they want to devour Israel. The ultimate anti-Semite is Satan, as I explained last week. But they will not destroy Israel because Jesus will come and destroy them. You want to read about the strategy, you'll find it in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. But it takes us to the seventh vial, verse number 17 through 21, poured out his vial into the air, the seventh angel. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city was divided into three parts. I believe that's Jerusalem. The cities and the nations, or those cities of Gentile nations, fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Wow. Craziness. Craziness. You're talking about thunders and lightnings and voices. People are going to think that they're hallucinating, and then the greatest earthquake that has ever occurred, and then there's no islands and there's no mountains anymore. What in the world is going on? That will not be the words that our world uses, by the way. And then they'll fall upon men a great hail out of heaven. The armies gather, the earth shakes, the blood flows in these events. And God finally says, it is done. The 28 judgments that I have for the earth are finished. But Armageddon hasn't taken place yet. So there's still bad to come. But God's judgments are done. My friend, I appeal to you as I do in all of these prophetical messages. If you're uncertain, if you're 98% sure that you go to heaven, that's not good enough. You need to be 100% certain that you're going to heaven. I wouldn't play with any doubts, and I wouldn't take any chances when it comes to missing out on the rapture. Because what I read here is going to be horrible. I can't describe it. I can't describe how human beings will respond to it. And in the midst of all that, there'll be a hatred of God here on earth. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight. Three truths for you to think about. Truth number one is the question that we often use in witnessing is this: are you 100% certain that if you were to die,
thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.